We moved around a lot when I was a kid. So many places that I don't even know what the number is. I sat down with my sister one time, my older sister, and we were trying to think about the different places that we'd lived and kind of count it all up, and we came up with like a rough number, but we knew that this wasn't, we're missing some things. But one of the places that we lived, me being in the school at the right time, they were having a field day when I was in third or fourth grade, which is so exciting. I think I've never been a little girl before, but I know for sure for little boys it's exciting when you don't have to sit under fluorescent lights and sit at a desk and do the school things. It's just terrible and torture for a little boy body. And so to have a field day where you get to run and play and not be inside the concrete block container is just such a big deal. And I got to be on the relay team. And so we were going to run around the whole huge, huge track, you know, just massive when you're little. But I was just doing the first quarter of that. And I was in the second lane. And I was determined that, like, I was going to do really good, you know. And already at that age of my life, I knew that I had two things against me. One, that I wasn't fast, you know. And two, that I'm like, I'm wildly uncoordinated. You know, and that has to do with just genetics, but I've got a lot more slow twitch muscle fibers compared to fast twitch muscles, and whatever you got. The biggest thing that matters, though, is the choices that you make, right? So that's a different sermon. But what you do with what you've been given, the choices that you make, the things that you do, especially consistently over time, drive, determination matters more than anything else. So there I was that day in the second lane, but I had this idea that I'm going to win, or at least I'm going to do really, really good because I'm going to pay attention. The coach is at the end of this lane, and she's got the whistle in her hand. And when she blows the whistle, we're going to go. And so my whole body was like a spring ready to go. And with all that I am, like my whole body, I'm listening to the coach. I'm watching the coach. All of me's listening, whole body, fingers, cells, everything. So when that whistle comes close to her mouth, and I'm listening for the first fraction of a second of that note, and that's how I'm going to beat this booger eater beside me, that he's faster than me, but like he's not really paying attention. And so I'm going to start at least a fraction of a second before the next kid. And so I'm going to win, and I'll get the baton first to the next kid in my lane. Whole life listening. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been in a race before. Maybe you see that cute girl across the room, and you're like, all the antennas of yourself tune in, and you're going to go and be the first one to go chatter up and do your Tom Sawyer dance and see if you can impress her. Maybe, you know, like it's some sort of race, some sort of competition, a shooting competition. You stand on the line, you wait for the buzzer to go, you know, and you've got your plan and what you're going to do and how you're going to be awesome and not kill anyone. My favorite story, though, my favorite experience of whole body listening was here in the church after service. Some of our friends, Erica and Emery, about a year ago, I was getting to hold their little baby Olivia in a circle of guys out on the porch, and she just came inside to go talk to some ladies around the island. And so we just passed the door. I couldn't see her. So I'm holding little baby Olivia, and Olivia makes this little squeak, you know, and out of the corner of my eye, I see Erica do this thing. She's out of my view for a second, but I see her like take a step back and do this, like leaning to like lay eyes on her baby, you know, and sees that everything's okay. And then she's back to talking with the ladies. And then with all the conversation and all the noise and all the things that are going on, that this mama is so attuned to her baby that above all the other things and all the stuff that she's doing in a different room and whatever else, that above all of that, she can hear the little squeak of her baby, and it could and just taking a step back to see is my little girl okay, you know. And that is amazing. I love that. So often moms are wired that way. Dads will sleep right through a lot of stuff and just bypass things and whatever else, and but I love that. Like her whole self, her whole body is attuned to the life of that baby. And this is what we're talking about tonight, is whole body listening to our King. In the last few weeks, I think most of you have been here at least for one of these, but we're talking about what it looks like to live with God as King. King, as you know, you've heard me say, is a wonderful word with the root of that is kin and family. It means head of your family. The authority in your family, of your people group. So when we say this is my father's world, we mean this is my king's world. This is the head of my people. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, this is our Father, we mean the head of our people. The authority and the primary relationship that we all have is it's relational and authoritative to this person. And we started out a few weeks ago talking about that. So for all people, we all have a God, we all have a King, and we all have a Savior. And Christians are people that just recognize that. We know that. We have come to realize that. And we turn our hearts in recognition and gratitude to our Maker. We have come to know His saving, that while we were His enemies, while we were betraying Him, whether we felt like betrayers or didn't feel like betrayers, that He died for us. He became ugly so that we could be beautiful. He took on pain so that we could know peace. Laid His life down for us. And as people of God, we recognize that and we remember that. And where our gratitude goes, our loyalty flows. Where our gratitude goes, our loyalty flows. And so we're people that gather together to remember, to remember, to remember. And it's reinforcing our loyalty. As we celebrate and we praise, and we do that as we read Scripture and we pray and we remember God's deliverance and God's rescue. And out of that loyalty, it leads us to predecided obedience. Predecided obedience, because selective obedience is not really obedience. It's I'm listening to you and I'm considering it, right? The kind of obedience that we are to have as Christians to our God and to our King is like a soldier to his commander, or like a slave to his master. So when the Bible tells us that when God sets us free, we are free from being slaves to all the other things of the world, and we are now set free to be slaves to Christ, that we belong and are owned by Him, and in being owned by the one that made us and loves us and has set us free, that's where we find our freedom. By being underneath His lordship and underneath His authority and underneath His fatherhood. And so it's not when God tells me to do this, to go talk to this person, to give this money, to spend time with this, or go do this, or don't give your attention to this thing, but give your attention to this thing, that it's already a predecided obedience. Here I come. If He says jump, we say how high. If He says go, we say here I am, or here I go. He says come, we're already on the way. Predecided. And the challenge for all of us is that we are all naturally polytheistic. The problem that Jesus has in our life is typically not for Christians. I don't want Jesus at all. I want something else, and so I'm swapping that out. No, Jesus is complete because we're naturally polytheistic. We all naturally have multiple ultimate things. Whether it's a person or it's an ideology, so much of it's a different ideology or value, whatever else. Last time I was using the two common ideologies of our people of ego and individualism, right? And those are all fine things in their right place. Augustine and rightly ordered love. You guys have heard me talk about that. But the struggle, the work with Christ in our life is sanctification towards becoming saint and becoming holy, is where we love and are loyal to God alone. And sometimes we have moments of that and we fall off, and we have moments of that and fall off, and then sometimes we think we're crushing it. And then God reveals to us, oh no. You've told me that you'll obey me over here, but not here. And maybe in money, but not time. Maybe in time, but not money. Maybe in both of those things, but not your attention, or whatever else, or not with this relationship, or this person, or this thing. And then a follow-on from obedience is listening. And just like with obedience, it's not selective obedience, but it's whole life, whole body listening. Because one of the ways that we can disobey our King is just not to listen. Everyone's been either been around a kid or a person like that. That the way that they actually that they are disloyal, they are disobedient, or whatever it might be, is that they just tune you out, right? But that's not us. That's not who God made us and called us to be. Let's look at what Jesus says about whole life listening. So we're going to be in John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10, and then we'll skip down to verse 14 through 15. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he locks horns with these guys a lot because these are some of the primary spiritual and cultural leaders of the Israelite people. And Jesus is locking horns with them, not because he hates them. He wildly disagrees with them. He calls them sons of Satan and the sons of the devil. When Jesus says that, he not only believes that you're wrong, he believes that you're, to use a theological word, he believes that you're damn wrong. You know, that's not cussing, misquoting scripture. It's different. And in this, Jesus is using a very common biblical reference, scriptural reference for the people of Israel. So the two most common ones were Israel as the vineyard of God, and God is the owner of the vineyard. And the other common one is Israel, the people of God, as the sheep, as the flock of God, and God is the shepherd. And I'll flesh out some of this a little bit more as we go along. But Jesus says, starting in verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees," and again, he's not coming at these guys ever to condemn them. He's saying that you're just really lost, and I am trying, along with everyone else, to save your life and to save your soul. And two of the most famous characters in all of Scripture were Pharisees, the Apostle Paul and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the guy that in John 1 talked to Jesus. Came in the middle of the night and said, "Hey, I want to understand you and understand your teachings and who you are and where you came from." And later we see Nicodemus, one of the two people that's burying Jesus at the ruin of his standing in society, his career, and all of these things. "So very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a robber." So shepherds, you know, would lead their sheep out in the fields to pasture and water and whatever, and they would bring them into a pen at night. And the shepherd would lead them through the opening, and he's counting them as they come in, and then he counts them as they go out. And then there's typically not a gate there, or if it is, it's not much of a gate, like the sheep could push it over. But who is the actual gate? Is the shepherd lays down and sleeps in front of the opening. And so you actually have to go through the shepherd to get to his sheep. And so anyone that's coming over the wall, they're obviously a no good, you know? They're up to no good. They are a thief and a robber. "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So in Jesus' reference, as he's talking about, it's not that the shepherd just knows the number of his sheep. He knows them by name. "When he has brought out all of his own, the sheep that are his, he goes on ahead of them. He leads from the front, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." That doesn't sound right. I'm getting away from it. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. I'm pretty sure it's because they didn't want to understand. Anyone ever been in a conversation like that? You know, I'm making it as simple as I can, and oftentimes people don't understand because they don't want to. "Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in, and they will go out, and they will find pasture, and they will find the things that they need. They will find life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may find life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd," skipping down to 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep." To be a part of Jesus' flock means that we are people that know His voice, and we learn to know His voice through time and attention, paying attention to Him, how we get attuned to that. And there are distractions in life, there are imitators in life, there is a cacophony of noises all around us. But for the sheep of the Good Shepherd, we know who our Master is. We know what His voice is. We know what it sounds like when He is sleeping. We know where He sleeps. We know what it looks like when He's walking our way, and we know what it looks like when He's walking away to lead us. We know what it looks like to hold the way that He holds the staff in His hand. We're listening with our eyes. We're listening with our ears. We're listening with all that we are, because the Shepherd is our guide to life. He's the captain of the flock and the captain of the ship. He's the center of all that we are. One of the things that I think that's really helpful in this is there's this concept in the military called commander's intent. So historically, the way that militaries have always been run is just on strict obedience. I tell you to run over and touch the wheelbarrow, and that's it. You run over and you touch the wheelbarrow. I say this, you do this. Listen to my words, do what I say, do that or die. That is traditional military discipline. In the United States, though, in the early 1900s, this concept began working, being used among some officers, started in the Navy. When the officer would give his orders, he also gave his intent of here's the outcome. I'm telling you to do this, but here's the reason why. Here's the outcome that we're actually after in this. And then it really started to play a role in World War I. And it really started showing itself in World War II. Unintentional side story, but it'd be really worth it. There's a German officer said, one of the worst things about fighting Americans, everybody else, that you can read their manuals, you can read their, and you can tell what they're going to do because they're going to follow their plans. With Americans, you never know what they're going to do because they don't know what they're going to do. It's just organized, it's somehow organized chaos, you know, fighting Americans, and it's deeply frustrating. But this commander's intent started showing up even more so in World War II, and it became more and more put into practice until in the late 20th century and very, very early in the global war on terror, the GWAT, it became doctrine. And this is how this plays out in a war situation, to know your commander's intent. So, old version is commander says, hey, we just got these orders and we're supposed to go and take this hill. So fellas, go take the hill. Second version is, fellas, we've been told to go and take this hill because we've received intelligence that there is a enemy element that is assembling on this hill, and they are assembling and organizing to take over and occupy this village and destroy the bridge that's on the edge of the village. And we've got a massive formation of our guys coming down this road, and they need to occupy that village and push across as quickly as possible on this bridge to confront the enemy that's on the other side, to relieve pressure on this front. And so, first version, the guys could get up the hill and there's nobody there, you know, because they see that the enemy forces are already moving down the hill. And so, first version of that, you could say, well, you know what, we did a great job. We were told to take the hill. No, barely any sweat, no bloodshed on our part. High fives, we did what we were told to do. But if you understand and care about the commander's intent, and you know what that is, and you see the enemy forces moving down the hill towards the village, what are you supposed to do? Close with and destroy the enemy and keep them from occupying that village and destroying the bridge so that your larger element can secure that village and move across the bridge, right? Where that plays into the Christian life is that it keeps us, when we know, the Hebrew word for knowing is so much better than our word for knowing. When we say know, we mean that intellectually. I am aware that 2 + 2 = 4. I'm aware of that. Hebraic way of knowing is that I experientially know this. And I've seen this a lot. First-time parent here with my first time going through this. So like I've got 16 years of experience. But there's things that I can tell all of my kids and they understand the facts. But then when they go through an experience that like helps them flesh that stuff out, they're like, oh, Dad, you told me about this, but now I know, you know. Now I know that this is how people are sometimes, or this or that or whatever. This is what we need to do. Like, I know. Experientially knowing is different. When you know the shepherd, when you experientially know Jesus, then you know, you have a better sense of what the commander's intent is in any given situation. When you know the scriptures, you know what the commander's intent is. And that keeps us from being deceived by the wrong voices, from going wrong out of just good intent. It doesn't mean that we won't ever get things wrong, but it buffers us from those things. And it also keeps us from making excuses. There are plenty of Christians that when they tell me that they're Christians, that I don't really believe them. There's a bunch of reasons for that. Partly because there's as we've talked about, there's a bad theology that's come into our world, right? If you just give your mental assent to these things and your life doesn't change at all, then you're in. We talked about that last week. But the kind of people that they wear the jersey, but they're not on the team. They don't show up to all the training. They don't show up to the games. They don't sweat. They don't bleed. They wear the jersey, but they're not on the team. They talk the talk. So you might have a situation where there's somebody named Billy, and Billy's people say, "Hey, Billy, you need to get a job." And so Billy says, "Well, okay." And then Billy says, "I'll pray about it and I'll see." And Billy applies for a job. He doesn't get it, and he comes back to his people and says, "Well, I prayed about it, and I applied for the job, and I didn't get it. So God closed the door. You know, so clearly God doesn't want me to have a job, right?" But we know as God's people that it is really unlikely that that is God's will for Billy's life. Because from the first pages of Scripture to the end of Scripture, that God has made us to have vocation, to work, to accomplish things in the world. And so it may be that God doesn't want Billy to have that job, but the idea that God doesn't want Billy to be productive and to be a good servant of his people and take the talents and the skills and the energy that God has given him and put that to good work to bring more of Eden into the wild lands, to bring more of heaven to earth, to be a better servant of his people, like it doesn't pass, right? Because we know the intent of our commander, of our good shepherd. And also the other voices that will come along to steal and kill and destroy, they whisper lies to us. And knowing our good shepherd knows that, like, no, we have a shepherd that lays down his life for us. He's not here to steal our life, but to give us life. These other things that would be gods and would be the shepherd of our life, they are the things that would steal our life. I will give my whole life, my whole body listening to him. And it's a good life to be a sheep of the good shepherd, to live life on a journey with him, live life on an adventure with him. And we are the ones that are missing out when we don't hear his voice, when we tune him out, when we don't prioritize that, and we listen to the cacophony of life, the nonsense and the craziness, and we make ultimate things out of lesser things. We're the ones that are missing out. And the good shepherd says to us over and over again, "Hear my voice. Hear my voice. My sheep know my voice." So God's people, what are we going to do with this week? There's plenty of things for us to do, for us to grow in him. Do we need to give him more gratitude and let our where our gratitude goes, our loyalty flows? Do we need to remember him because we keep forgetting? You guys are here, so that's a huge part of remembering, of having this habit in your life where I will go and be among God's people and I will sing his praises and remember what he's done for me. Is there some place in your life where you don't have pre-decided obedience, but just selective obedience, which is disobedience? You know, and it's easy to run through the checklist where with time and with money and attention. Where am I holding out on God? Do I think that a life of radical financial generosity to God is actually a sacrifice? That a tithe or more than that is just too much? Not fundraising here, making disciples. Do we think that, you know, if I get up a few minutes earlier, 20, 30 minutes earlier than what I need to, or whatever what life demands to be present with my God and my King and listen to him, or to gather with his people whenever that might be, or I rearrange my schedule to prioritize time with God and time with God's people, that's too much, or to serve these people, or to serve these people, or to do these things? And attention, am I giving my attention to the things of God? Or do you look at the things I give my attention to and see that I'm a polytheist? That there's things that are gods to me, that are ultimate things that just need to be demoted. And are we listening? Where in our life are we listening? How long do you go throughout the day without tuning your hearts to God and saying thank you for the life that you've given me and praying for the things in your life and the lives of the people around you that need lifting up to him? The prayers of the righteous availeth much. We don't have to understand it, but in our listening and our obedience to him, just knowing that this crazy thing of prayer, it changes things. Where are we reading scripture? How are we taking that into our life? Are we taking in the things that are good and right and true that help us know experientially know our Master and what he would want and what he would be like in any given situation? So that when we see his face at the end of all things, that we have followed him so well that we see his face and we say, I know that face. I know that voice. That is my God. That is my King. That is the author of love and life itself. God's people, let us follow God more faithfully this week. Let us tune our lives, our whole bodies, like people on that starting line, saying, God, I'm ready and I'm listening, and every fiber of me is tuned into you. Like Erica with her sweet baby, operating in all the distractions of life, but the main thing that I'm tuned into is the little squeak of that sweet person. Let's be listeners this week. Let's pray.